Let's turn to Psalm 115 this morning. Psalm 115. In connection with Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism, on the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 47. One question and answer here. Question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning by looking at the first main petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first petition being, Hallowed be thy name. We began a consideration of the Lord's Prayer itself last week Sunday morning, but the sermon last week Sunday morning did not treat a petition itself. The sermon last week, Sunday morning, considered the address of the Lord's Prayer. Incredibly important, as we learned last week, that address serves as the foundation of everything that comes after it in the petitions that we pray. We know that we are praying as adopted sons and daughters of God. We pray with reverence because He is our Father in heaven, but we also pray with confidence because as our Father in heaven, He is willing and He is able to do what He promises for us as His children. That address is foundational to the entirety of the prayer that comes after. But it was the address. It's how we start our prayer. We address God in a certain way. And now, what we do is consider the petitions, the individual requests and petitions that we offer to God according to Jesus' prayer that He taught us. And the first of those is, "Hallowed be thy name." And this first petition, beloved, is incredibly important. And it's incredibly important because really with this first petition, what Jesus is getting at is the main point and purpose of everything. And it's not an overstatement to prove a point to use that language. It's exactly what it means. The point and the purpose of everything. The point and purpose of everything that God does. The point and purpose of everything Jesus Christ does. What should be the point and purpose of everything that you and I do? It comes down to this very simple, brief word that Jesus teaches us. This is the point and the purpose of it all. Hallowed be thy name. Name. And that's what we consider, therefore, this morning from Psalm 115, as well as Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47. Praying, "Hallowed be thy name." Let's consider in the first place in all God's works, and then in the second place in my life. Praying, "Hallowed be thy name." And look at that in light of all of God's works and in light of my and your life. But before we get into that, specifically all of God's works which hallow His name, we need to start with a little bit more basic explanation of the meaning of the petition itself. And really there are two parts to the petition. There is, on the one hand, the idea of God's name. And then on the other hand, the idea of the hallowing of God's name. And you have to understand both of those ideas to get the full scope of what the petition means in its basic sense. And so on the one hand, the petition refers to the name of God. And we're not going to go into great detail here. We've done this at times before in sermons. This is an idea that crops up time and time again throughout the Heidelberg Catechism. But we need to state it briefly so that we have it before our minds. And that is that the name of God really is the revelation of who God is. The full revelation of who God is in His being and in all of His works. So that when we talk about the name of God, really what we can substitute for the name of God is God Himself. And this is the way in which the Scriptures use that term, name. And we have it very clearly in Psalm 115. It's found in the opening verse. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy true sake." And we all know intuitively what is meant by that. That when we say, "unto thy name give glory," the name of God encapsulates the fullness of who God is. It's saying very simply, "unto God be glory." Not unto me, but unto God. And the way in which that's expressed here in Psalm 115 and in the Lord's Prayer is by His name. So that the name of God represents the fullness of who He is in all His ways, in all His being, in all His works. That's on the one hand, the name of God. And then on the other hand, the petition speaks about the hallowing of that name. Now, the root idea of the word hallow is holy. Holy. That's why we sang at the beginning of our worship service today from Psalm 99, one of the psalms that most clearly extols God for who He is as the holy God. Hallowed has as its root idea holiness, and holiness has as its root idea separation. That which is holy is separated from everything else, set apart. And now when we think about the hallowing of God's name, the direction that we are to think, so to be, is not vertically, but horizontally, but vertically. We need to think up. The hallowing of God's name, as we think directionally, is to think up, so that the idea of hallowing God's name is to extol God's name, to set it up where it belongs as the one only God that He is. And in contrast to that, as the Catechism refers to, is blaspheming the name of God. That comes at the end when the application is made to you and me as to what it means to hallow God's name. But we read there that thy name never be blasphemed. And to blaspheme the name of God is to bring it down, to drag it through the mud, so to speak. And in contrast to that is to lift it up, to give it its due, to place it where it belongs, which is separated above everything else. And so that's the basic idea of the hallowing of God's name. And God's name is hallowed, beloved, in and through Jesus Christ. The glory of God is revealed in the person and work of Jesus. And we know that is who He is. That when He came to this earth and when He accomplished all of His work, He did so as the one who is the brightness of God's glory. And not only in His person, but in all of His work, He does it to the end that God, in His name, would be lifted up, extolled, and praised. This was Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17. He says in verse 1 in his prayer to his Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Jesus knew that through his glorification, which would take place through his exaltation at God's right hand, where he would be the one who would have the book and open that book, carrying out the counsel of God in all things through His glorification, He knew God would be glorified. And so the hallowing of God's name is revealed always in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us in this first petition to pray, hallowed be thy name. And really, the idea of the petition is all-encompassing, which is why we're beginning the sermon with, in all thy works. We're going to come in the second part of the sermon to, in our lives, the specific implication of the Lord's Prayer, that I, in my life, would not blaspheme the name of God, but extol the name of God. We're going to come to that. But the petition itself, hallowed be thy name, is really an all-encompassing petition with respect to what is true and with respect to what is our desire. Understand that the petition itself is expressing what is true. And what is true is that God is hallowed. God is glorified in everything. And when we pray the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus teaches us to pray it by faith, we are expressing that. We are expressing that this is a fact. Because when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," the way in which we pray this petition is not, "I wonder if this will be the case. I wonder if in all of the events of the world and the events of the church and in creation, God will be hallowed. Maybe he will, maybe he won't." That is not what we are saying. But by faith, who knows God, we are expressing by this first petition, this is true. It's a fact. God is hallowed in all of his works. And with that, we are expressing what our desire is. This is the desire of our hearts as believers who by faith know God. It is that in all of his works, God would be hallowed. And so it's much broader than just what we're going to come to the application for my life personally. But by taking these words on our lips, we are saying, this is true in all of his works, and this is my desire with respect to God in absolutely everything. And that's expressed in the Catechism when it says that we are to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, and mercy and truth are clearly displayed. Now we can elaborate upon that a little bit. We can elaborate upon that a little bit by considering all of God's works. All of God's works which reveal his power and wisdom and goodness and justice and mercy and truth, and therefore do hallow his name and are in harmony with our desire, which is that through it all, his name would be hallowed. We can elaborate upon that by looking, for example, in the first place at the creation. In offering the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're praying that God would be hallowed, that God would be glorified in and through that which he has made. This is exactly Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Beloved, what an outstanding display of the glory of God that is before us every single day as we live our lives in this world, even in this world as it's filled with sin and corruption as a result of the fall. It still reveals its maker. And in revealing its maker, it reveals his glory as God. And this is what we're praying in the first petition, that God would continue to be glorified as the glorious creator that he is of the heavens and the earth. Did we not just have that on display in this past week? The glory of God revealed in what he has made and what he does in this creation. God sends in this past week the cold. And we're reminded of who he is as God, who can stand before the cold that God sends. God sends in this past week a snowstorm. And what a beauty that's revealed in that snow that God sends in the heavens. Yes, we're often thinking about that in terms of us. It's freezing. It makes life more difficult to get from point A to point B. It has an impact upon our life and upon our jobs. Yes, yes, it's all true. But it reveals the glory of God. How can it not? The snow coming down from the heavens, we know each snowflake in particular different from every snowflake beside it. The beautiful white snow blanketing the earth. Past couple of days, the sun shining and glistening off of that snow declares the glory of God. And then as Christians, we read the Scriptures and see it all in light of the Scriptures. And we say, though our sins be as scarlet, they are washed white as the snow that blankets the earth. May God be glorified, we say, in the creation that He has made. We consider all of His works, not only in the creation, but also in the world, in our nation, and everything that takes place in the history of nations. You see, when we think about the world in which we live, and we think about the nation, and we think about the unfolding of events as we see it on the news and as we read it in the papers, we're so quick to say, what does this mean for me? And we've been impacted in the last couple of years by the events of the world. And we can look with our heads down at everything that we read, and we can say, what is this going to mean for me in my life? And oftentimes, the reality is, as Jesus coming is sooner and sooner, it means hardship, it means difficulty, it means trouble. And that's when we need to remember the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. In all God's works, He is glorified. So that when I'm reading the paper, when I'm listening to the news, and when I realize this impacts my life, I'm always remembering the first petition that we pray. God is hallowed. God is worshipped. God is praised in all of His works that are on display in the history of the nations. And that puts it all in perspective. When that's the petition, when that's our prayer, when that's our mindset, it puts it all into perspective. Because then we remember a couple of things. Then we remember why this is all to the glory of God. It's because it's all taking place according to His all-encompassing counsel. God in eternity determined it all, and He's bringing it all to the end. And every time I read that article that has an impact upon my life, I read it as a believer who says, this is God's plan, and this is working to the end. And therefore, God is hallowed in these events. And then we remember along with that, and this is so helpful to keep our focus in the right way, the signs of Jesus' return. Again, we can be so fixated on what does this mean for me? And that can bring us down. But the reality is, hardship will ensue more and more as the end gets closer. And so if we're always thinking, what does this mean for me? The me is going to equal hardship. Increased lawlessness, making this world harder to live in. More and more natural disasters that are going to come. Wars and rumors of wars. More government oppression. All of these things are going to happen. And so if we're just looking down and not with the first petition looking up, it can be very, very hard. But when we remember this, hallowed be Thy name in all Thy works. And one of the ways to remember that is this, that in these events of the world, Christ is coming. All of those things I mentioned, Christ is coming. And thus, in those works, God is hallowed. Think about the creation, we think about the events of the world and our nation, we think about the Church of Jesus Christ is the church in which God is hallowed. God is at work in the church. God is at work to gather her, preserve her, defend her. That's what's taking place here. That's what's taking place the world over. And let us remember that in the midst of the life of the church, not just ours, not just our denomination, but the life of the church the world over, in which there is hardship, difficulty, sin. We need to remember this first petition, that God is at work and that He is hallowed in it all. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer says this is what is true. God is hallowed in everything. And it expresses what is the great desire of our hearts as believers, that in all of God's works in which these glorious attributes are revealed, His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, and mercy, and truth, He would be hallowed. But then the Catechism very clearly teaches us that when we pray this petition, there's a personal aspect to it as well. And the personal aspect to it is that God, by my life, summarized in the Catechism when it says our whole lives, which includes our thoughts, our words, and our actions, that He would be glorified and praised by us. And so really what we can do here is see the negative of this and to see the positive of this. The negative of this is that I am not to be glorified. And this is one of the outstanding reasons to read Psalm 115 this morning as we think about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's the opening words of the psalm. Not unto us, O Lord. And the nature of this point is that we need to say it and we need to hear it, not just once. We need to say it and we need to hear it again. Not unto us, but unto Thy name. The importance of knowing this cannot be emphasized enough. That the point and the purpose, to use the language of the introduction, is not the glory of Your name and my name, but of God's name. The difficulty with this is that we have a sinful nature. The difficulty with this is that we live in a world that constantly is setting for us the end of our own glory. Which is why we need to hear this word. Which is why we need to be led to Jesus Christ, who gives us the perfect example and gives us the perfect instruction for how we need to face that old man of sin and that world which surrounds us. Think about Jesus. Earlier we read John 17, verse 1, the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus was, may Thy name as God be glorified in and through my being glorified. His being glorified, Jesus being glorified, was to be exalted at God's right hand. Where at God's right hand He rules and reigns over all. But you have to keep thinking about that and to know what it meant for Jesus to say, glorify me. Glorify me that Thy name would be glorified. What it meant for Jesus to say that was to know that the only way in the only way for Him to be glorified was for Him first to be humbled. For Him to be humbled in the way of the death on the cross. His own glory was not the glory that Satan tempted Him with. That's what he was tempting him with in the wilderness. Turn those stones into bread. Use your power to do these great things for yourself and so that the people would follow you as king, as they tried to do when he later multiplied the bread. Stand on that pinnacle of the temple. Jump. Let the angels come swooping down and save you. Let the people see that and say, glory to this one who has the angels at his bidding. Go to the mountain. See the nations of the world. It can all be yours. The glory of them and the people following you. Just bow down to me as Satan. That was the glory that Satan offered to him. And it was the glory without the suffering, which was to say, no true glory at all. Jesus knew that when he said, glorify me that I might glorify thee, it meant the path of suffering, the path of humility, the path of going to the cross, the path of entering hell itself, so that through that, he would be extolled to God's right hand, and through that God would be glorified. It was the way of humility. He was brought low, and through that exalted. And beloved, we remember that as we think about our lives. That in our lives, we must constantly be saying, he must increase and I must decrease. That in our lives, it's not about bringing glory to me. It's not about saying life is about me. But it's about following the path of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who got on his knees, who washed his disciples' feet in the service of his Father. But as I said, it's so very difficult. It's so very difficult because our sinful natures love to be glorified in pride. It's so very difficult because the world in which we live is constantly bombarding us with this absolute clear message that life is about you and the glory of man. It's everywhere. The glory of man. Think about even after outstanding displays of the power and glory of God, how very quickly after that, the message of the world is the glory of man. God says very clearly, I am God. I am the God of this creation. And even in my judgment, I send these natural disasters. Turns a city over in an instant. People experience the shock of it. They get through the immediate shock. And what's the rhetoric immediately after that? We can fix this. We can get together. We can use our resources. We can bind together and bring this back to the way that it was. God turns the world over with a pandemic. And very soon after that, the rhetoric of the world is man will use his resources to fight and to beat the pandemic. Neither of those points indicating that in the result of a natural disaster, we don't, as loving Christians, help those in need. Nor saying that in result to a pandemic, we don't thank God for the gift of resources that help physical well-being. We do. We use them every day in our life and we're thankful to God for them. But the rhetoric of the world, this is the point, the rhetoric of the world is glory to man. Look at what man has done and look at what man can do. And that's what we're surrounded with and that's what our young people are hearing. So that the temptation is to use social media like the world uses social media as a platform to exalt self. So that the temptation is to dress in the way that the world dresses to the end, this is the purpose of it, to bring glory to self. so that the temptation is to pursue excellence in sport to the end of the glory of self. So that the temptation when you are dating to get married is to think that this marriage has as its purpose my fulfillment. And if you go into marriage thinking that, you're on a path of misery, because that's not the purpose of marriage. The purpose is the glory of God and the service of your spouse. And the list could go on and on and on. Everything we're pushed with that our sinful nature loves is the glory of self. And thus we need to take to heart the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. And the Catechism's instruction, which says, first, rightly to know thee. And then I'm going to skip to the end, so that we may order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored, praised on our account. The instruction of the Catechism here is really, really good. In its opening statement, that with respect to hallowing God's name, we are praying that we might rightly know God. It's really, really good in making that connection between the hallowing of God's name and knowing God. And how in knowing God, we are led in harmony with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let's reflect upon that in a couple of different ways. We know God through the Scriptures. We know Him in the creation, general revelation, but we know God especially in the Scriptures. As we read them, study them, meditate upon them, as they are expounded on the Lord's Day. And as we know Him, in the first place, the better we are able to praise Him for all of His works and ways. It's a very simple point, but it's a profound point that has an impact upon the way in which we receive the Word of God and the way in which we meditate upon the Word of God in our everyday life. That very, very simply, by growing in my knowledge of the Scriptures, I am growing in my knowledge of God's works. And by growing in the knowledge of God's works, I am better equipped to praise and to glorify my God for who He is. Let that sink in. Let that sink in as one of the grand purposes of coming to church on Sunday. And one of the grand purposes of being diligent in our family worship and in our personal worship of God through the Scriptures. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that when I read the Bible on my own, I need to have a specific thing that says to me, now this is what it means for me to do this in my life or to do that in my life in this particular area or that. Now we need to always be asking that. We need to always be reflecting and meditating from that perspective on the Scriptures to grow in our everyday walk of obedience. But sometimes it's okay simply to read and meditate upon the Scriptures and say, what an amazing revelation of a work of God. Look at who He is. Look at what He has done as it's revealed in this passage. It's always going to lead me to something specific if I want to get there and think about it deeply. But sometimes right on the surface, and I think especially of the Old Testament passages that extol God's saving works of His people, right on the surface are these outstanding displays of the glory of God in His works. And sometimes we need to simply stop right there Stop right there and take it all in. Because the better we understand those works, the more our heart is inflamed with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. The first petition being, God be glorified in who He is and what He does. And so that really is, in a certain sense, one of the most profound practical applications of our life as Christians. Simply to know the glory of God's works, being filled with that in our mind. And then, in a very real way, saying, let God be praised. And that's going to filter into our life. That's going to filter into our words, our thoughts, our actions, when this is the perspective that we have. And then in the second place, to make it more concrete regarding our life, we can use the idea expressed in the Catechism that we need to know God in His Word, so that we can better order and direct our lives. We want to better order and direct our lives. Our thought processes, our words, our actions. And so we're constantly going to His Word. We're constantly coming to the house of God because the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is ringing in our minds constantly. Want to know what God says about being faithful as a friend in the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to know what God says about being a faithful employer and employee. I want to know what God says about being a steward of what He has given to me. I want to know what God says about being a faithful elder, deacon, and pastor. I want to know what God says about being a 15-year-old at school. Being an athlete on the court. Being a student in the classroom of how I glorify my God. And the only way I'm going to know that better is when I strive to know God better as He has revealed Himself to me in His Word. The Catechism is really, really good to say that the hallowing of God's name goes hand in hand with rightly knowing Him. Rightly knowing Him as He's revealed in the Scriptures. Rightly knowing His will for us in those sacred Scriptures. Last week, Sunday, I believe I mentioned about how at the beginning of the year, it's a good time of the year to take stock of our prayer life, generally, a godly resolve to grow in our prayer life. Well, we can say the same thing right now about the beginning of the year and a godly resolve to grow in our knowledge of Him. And I'm very, very comfortable making this point at the beginning of the year in the context of resolve and resolution, because the Catechism here guards us against the primary danger of those types of things. And the primary danger is always that it just becomes a legalistic checking of a box. But when you have it in the context of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, that's destroyed. And it puts everything in the right perspective. This is my godly resolve because of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be Thy name. This is why I want to do these things. This is why I want to grow in my knowledge of God. This is why I want to know what God says about these areas in my life. This is why, therefore, I'm not going to stop coming to church. But I'm going to come here week after week. This is why I'm going to be diligent in family worship, in personal worship, in the reading of good literature that builds me up in my faith. This is why it's not to legalistically check a box, and it's not in pride to be puffed up with knowledge, but it's the hallowing of God's name. Let that be the overarching theme to it all. And then as you carry that out in your life, it's done from the right motive and it's done to the right end, the greatest end of everything. And that end being the hallowing of God's name. In conclusion to the sermon, we're struck as we hear this, how we don't hallow God's name as we should. We're all struck by that. We hear this language throughout the sermon, the point and purpose of it all, my great desire as a believer, the things we just said a moment ago. And that's true of us. It is absolutely true of us as redeemed, regenerated Christians. That is true of us according to God's work in us. But it's so weak on this side of the grave. And we're all hit with that when we hear a sermon like this. And so what do you say in response to that? Well, what you say in response to that, number one, is that God is always a God of grace. Always, in His mercy, He forgives. So that as we're struck with how I live my life for my own glory, and we do so often live our lives for our own glory, all of those examples earlier, in marriage, in friendships, in the church, in our work as office bearers, in athletics, in academics, in musical ability, so much of it can be done for my glory. But then the Lord humbles us. He humbles us through a word like this. He brings us down. And He says to us, that's not the point. The point is my glory. And in knowing that we're humbled, we confess our sins, and God is gracious to forgive. And here's how it fits all together. In doing that, God is glorified. In doing that, God is extolled. In doing that, Jesus Christ is revealed as the Savior. When God declares to your conscience, you're forgiven, God is glorified. When God works in you the resolve, I want to glorify Him, He is glorified. When God gives you strength in this week to be a faithful friend in the church, to love your spouse, to perform on the court, not for the glory of man, but to represent Jesus Christ, to be resolved in dating to the glory of God's name. When that happens, God is glorified. And so even in the knowledge of our sin and what God does in light of that sin, it serves the purpose of the glory of His name. And that in turn, to bring this to a conclusion, is what further drives us to say the words of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. You see, Psalm 115 is all about the glory of God. And it gives us many reasons to say the words of the opening verse. One reason is that He alone is God. This is why, hallowed be Thy name. Everything else is an idol. They have eyes, they can't see. Ears, they can't hear. You know the rest. But God is the true God. He's in the heavens doing whatsoever He hath pleased. He is to be glorified. But then as Christians, we add to that this. He's my help and my shield. in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's mindful of us in His grace to us in Jesus Christ, verse 12. He blesses us as Israel, the church. He increases us more and more. He is, very simply, our God, Father, and Savior. And so we say the words of the opening verse, not just because He's the only God, but because He's our God for Jesus' sake. May God so fill our minds and hearts this morning to lead us to see what is the point and purpose of everything. And may it become the point and purpose of your life and my life as we know Him as our God and Father for Jesus' sake. The point and purpose being the glory of His name. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray again, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be glory for Thy mercy and truth's sake. We pray that in this morning, our hearts may have been tuned to the glory of Thy name, and that we would take this word with us in this week. We can be quick to forget. Our prayer is that we would not forget the main point of the sermon. So many of the particulars will be lost on us, we realize that, but may the main point live in our hearts in this day and live in our hearts in this week. The glory of Thy great and holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.